going to be jumping backwards. Last week we read and studied from chapters 30 and 31. This week we're going to be reading and studying from chapters 28 and 29, correct? Excellent. All right, the word of the Lord. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful who I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stones, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastplate of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length, and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in the front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to the regular remembrance of, before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and of scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with them, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Chapter 29. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them a fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes, and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hand on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you should take all of the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, and its skin, and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and take its blood, and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with them. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering, as it is a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of a ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, for what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs a year old, day by day regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with the fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons will consecrate, to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Okay, it's working. Good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for everybody that's in this room right now. I thank you for our church, Lord, our pastors who aren't here, and their labor of love, Lord, for us. But I do pray that in the weakness of preaching and my weakness and the weakness that we have of being prone to distraction, Lord, the weakness of lost sleep and any sort of physical ailments, Lord, that your power would be shown this morning through your word. And I ask these things so that Christ would be glorified, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so hopefully you're still in Exodus chapter 28 and 29. If you're not, please turn there again. That was a lot of reading, okay? That was like 90 verses. That's almost, I think there's plenty of New Testament epistles that are like shorter than that. So Good job. Thank you, Brother James. And, you know, as I prepared for this sermon with such a large amount of scripture, and, you know, I'm not naive that everything I'm going to say this morning you're going to remember, just like everything we just read. You probably don't remember all of it either, right? And so for that purpose, I titled this sermon with sort of this alliteration and sort of this clever little four words that hopefully when everything is said and done today, at least these four concepts could be made clear. And it's very simplified, for sure, but with these simple ideas come these big, deep theological truths that are greatly applied to our lives. And so that, again, that would be covered, carried, connected, and consecrated. And these themes, I hope we can see this morning, through the various things, even in something that seems so obtuse and abstract as the high priestly garment, right, and their consecration. And all these things that just, what does this all mean? What purpose is it for? And Lord willing, we'll see some of that this morning. Fair warning, though, before we get to that, and in order to get to that, we got to do some heavy slugging, and it's going to be some technical stuff for the first point. We'll go through it right at the beginning while we're still hopefully more awake, Lord willing, and I promise it'll be worth it. But if I do, for whatever reason, I'm not clear, and you don't know what I'm trying to get at, come back to the title. What does this have to do with covering, carrying, connecting, and consecrating? And so hopefully we can see that. Yeah, thank you for the reminder that we're actually going back chronologically, as mentioned. So if you've been here for the last couple weeks, last week, Brother Caleb went through chapters 30 to 31. And the week before that, we were in 25 to 27. So we're right sandwiched in the middle. And that's important to remember, because when we read some of these things and they seem so random, we have to remember that it is all connected. We are still talking about the tabernacle as a whole, okay? It's a unit, and we have to see that it's all connected and for a very important purpose. Another reminder is when we speak about the tabernacle, we're often prone to think, okay, God is now at making a home, so to speak, with his people, right? And everyone's welcome, right? It's a house, after all, so to speak. But you have to remember that the tabernacle, only a select few actually get to see inside this thing, right? Only the priests that we're going to talk about today, and the high priest himself gets to go even as far as the Holy of Holies. And so that's important to remember, especially for today, because the high priest, so to speak, in his garments, this is what I'm going to try to show this morning, gives a picture of what you cannot see inside in a reflective sort of way in himself. Okay, so we're gonna see that hopefully in some of these more technical things. So he represents the tabernacle. He's like a walking tabernacle, and he's connected to it. And in fact, he also represents, the tabernacle represents heaven. Okay, it's like there's the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, and the cherubim all around, and all these things are pictured in the tabernacle. And so this is a heavenly man, the high priest. And he is wearing heavenly garments, and he represents heaven. So that's the first point. And so let's get into it. Now, normally, when we preach from the Old Testament, we kind of go along, and at the end of the sermon, you usually come along with a real good one-liner or zinger and how this all is fulfilled in Christ. What I'm going to do today, well, I guess the reason why I'm going to do this and go the opposite direction and mention it first and then dive in is because sometimes when we read the New Testament or then we go back and read the Old, we think, okay, it's all about Jesus, I know that, and I kind of just skim all these tedious things that are being set before us this morning. But we shouldn't do that. And I'm going to try to show us the reason why we shouldn't do that, because the intimate details are going to speak to these theological truths that, you know, pertain to the work of Christ himself. So the New Testament says this, that the Lord Jesus himself is our great high priest. Amen? You know this? Hopefully. If you didn't, he is. And another thing that the New Testament says is that the Lord Jesus, Jordan mentioned this, is the tabernacle of God. His body is, he likens it to a temple. If you remember John chapter 1, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, he says. And he says, John says, he was speaking about the temple, tabernacle, same thing, if I use that interchangeably, the temple is the tabernacle at rest. He said he was speaking about his body. And so we see that the tabernacle, everything we read about it, has to do with Jesus and his body. Now another thing that the New Testament says that the tabernacle pertains to is what? Do you know? It's the people of God. The church of Christ is the tabernacle of God because God dwells within his people. And so these truths are going to be read back into this text, hopefully, and we can see how it's all connected. And by our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we are connected to him, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we are a tabernacle, and he is our high priest, and we, by connection to him, are also priests as well. Okay, so it's a little heavy. So here's one line, just to sort of simplify it. The glory of the tabernacle is seen in a man, and some of the things that only he can actually see are going to be seen in what he wears. And so the people get a picture. It's God's grace to them. And so right from verse 2, let's look at this. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Okay, and so glory. If you ask someone to explain the word glory, someone asked me that one time, I was totally stumped because I don't know what to say. Glory is sort of like the word beauty. How do you describe it other than it's glorious or it's beautiful, right? Like you can almost know what it is better than explain it. But this is how the scriptures explain glory, okay? The word glory is used interchangeably with the word image, okay? You are made in the image and glory of God. And so there's a reflection. We know what an image is, right? There's sort of this reflection of something we can see. And when we speak about the glory of God, he reflects his attributes, all the greatness that he is. And so this high priest reflects something of this glory of the tabernacle and the beauty of it. So like I said, he's a walking representation. And so when we now dive into chapter 28, we want to read it in relation to the rest of the tabernacle. We don't want to see these garments and the way this is all put together as something that's separate from the tabernacle. We want to actually see, hey, I've seen that word used before. I've seen that concept. I've seen that shape. I've seen that even smell. And okay, let me give an analogy before we dive into this. You know, when you go into a bank, right? Sometimes there's this big, massive safe or vault in the back, right? And you know only the people that work there get to go in there, right? And you don't get to go in there. You can sort of see it, but so imagine for a minute, there's only one person that has this exclusive right that gets to go into the bank vault, okay? And the bank vault itself has this giant lock or dial on the outside. It's made with like steel reinforced concrete, right? It's real solid. Inside there are safety deposit boxes, tons of money. There's a special lighting and artwork, and there's a bunch of stacks of checks in there, okay? So just imagine that. And now this guy, the one exclusive man that gets to go in there, he comes out, and the suit that he is wearing is made of the same material as like money. So he's full of colors. He's gorgeous. The high priest is just decked out. Okay, so imagine you got $5 bills. You got blue, 20s, green, red, for 50s, right? And his whole suit looks like money. Okay? On top of that, these safety deposit boxes that are like, you know, these little rectangles inside the vault, he's got a bunch of rectangles on him. And this, you know, the dial, the lock on the outside, it's like he's wearing it with a big chain, like some 2008 wrapper, and, you know, like, he looks like what he goes into. And it's very strange, but you know, that's the bank guy. That's the bank vault dude. And the same thing sort of with, by a weak analogy, with the tabernacle and the high priest. Only the high priest gets to go to the Holy of Holies, and we get to sort of see it in a picture. That's the tabernacle man. That is the guy. He's the one who makes atonement for us once a year. He's the holiest man in all of Israel. Okay? So let's get into the text. Strap in. And we'll start with verse 5. We can't exhaust everything, but we'll do as much as we can today. Okay, verse 5. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen. Verse 6. They shall also make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a skillful workman. Jump down to verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman. Like the work of the ephod, you shall make it, you guessed it, of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. So all these things, and if you remember, perhaps from Pastor Jordan's sermon, this was all raised from the contribution of the people, right? Everything that they took, the spoil out of Egypt, they were supposed to give for the making of the tabernacle. And so these colors that are on him, check this out. We can't look at all the verses, but if you're writing them down, if it interests you, in chapter 26, verse 1, 31, 36, chapter 27, 9, and 16, all these different hangings, the different curtains that you would see on the outside of the tabernacle, like in front of you, were made of the same material. Same colors, the outer veil, the inner veil, the court hangings on the outside, the screen for the doorway, everything that would cover anything was made of this material. Does that make sense? And the same thing that the high priest wears is made of this material. And so it connects them. And this is the concept of covering. Okay? God is not going to dwell with a sinful, rebellion people unless he covers himself. That's what the tabernacle is showing. And he wants this man that represents the tabernacle, cover yourself up. You're going to look gorgeous, you know, but you got to be covered. Perfect covering. Okay, likewise, verse 7. Here's this concept of joining or connecting. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined or attached to its two ends that it may be joined. Now, this word is really interesting because in chapter 26, we go back to the curtains. Verse 3, five curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other five curtains shall be joined to one another. Verse 6, you shall make 50 clasps of gold, join the curtains to one another, the clasps, so that the tabernacle will be a unit. Okay? Connected, one. Literally in Hebrew, the word is so that it will be ahad. It will be one. Same phrase, almost exactly. When the two shall become one flesh, Genesis chapter 2, and they'll become one. Make sense? There's this unity in the tabernacle where not a single thing can be missing. It's got to be tight. It's got to be connected. Same thing with the high priestly garments. Nothing loose. It's got to be bound and it's got to be joined. Okay? Very important. Next, verse 12 of chapter 28. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. Go further, chapter 28, verse 28. They shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord so that it will be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, that the breastpiece will not come loose from the ephod. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. So this concept of bearing. Another word for bearing something, carrying something. Okay, the Hebrew word, really interesting word, high theology in it. To bear something is literally the same word for forgiving. Okay, because when you forgive someone, when you're forgiven, your burdens are lifted, they're carried. Amen? Right? And so this idea of carrying someone or something has tremendous theological influence and meaning for us. So we see this in the rings, right? This high priest has has rings on his ephod, and from there, all these things are carried. This breastpiece of judgment goes in the rings, and if you go back, the same thing is said in chapter 25 for the table of the showbread. It has rings. Chapter 26, again, the boards and the sockets, they have rings to be carried. And same with the altar, of the bronze altar, all of it, rings for the purpose of carrying. Remember, this is not the temple yet. It's not at rest. It's a tabernacle that needs to be carried from place to place to place. These people are in the wilderness, right? They're traveling all over the place. And so the priests carry the burdens of the people through the tabernacle. They carry this thing all over the place, okay? Same thing with the high priest. You see it on his garments. Same thing you would see inside. Okay, let's keep going. About halfway through. You're doing great. So, verse 16. It shall be square and double folded, a span in length and a span in width. And we'll go to verse 30 as well, because it's speaking about the same thing. And we're talking about the breastpiece. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment, the Urim and the Tumim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall, again, carry the judgment of the sons of Israel before the Lord continually. And so this breastpiece is a perfect square. Now, what else have we read about and been explained that we've seen perfect square? The bronze altar is a perfect square. The altar of incense that they can't see inside is a perfect square. The Holy of Holies is a cube. It's a perfect square. And so this guy, to no surprise, is wearing this perfect square. But with that also, it says that it's double folded. Okay, I can't really bend down right now, but it's like, here's the curtains on the outside. Of the outside tabernacle, the last curtain would be double folded as well. And it sort of acts like something, you could put something here. It acts like a receptacle, like a bag. And the same thing with this man's breastpiece, right? It's a perfect square, but it's double folded, and you could put something inside. It's like a kangaroo mama with this little baby inside, right? He can carry something in it, and it's covered up. So we see, again, the concept of covering and carrying. Okay, and this, yeah, like I said, the same thing with the curtain, and the same thing we actually see with the Ark of the Covenant. It acts as a receptacle, right? It's got a cover on top of it with the cherubim, right? And inside, what's inside? The Ten Commandments. And so this constant, God is just drilling into the people, covering, covering, covering. I'm about coverings. Carrying. That's what I'm about. That's what I want you to see, and that's what we want to focus on. You're not going to remember all these things, but remember that, please. It's very, very important. And God is trying to, you know, when we hear these things, it almost sounds sort of childish, right? Because you see all these picture lessons and object lessons and picture analogies, and you do that to children, right? You know, we want you to see something through this, and God is treating us like we really are, kind of, you know, not prone to listen, kind of silly children. And he's saying, I want pictures, pictures, pictures everywhere, even on the man. Okay, now the Urim and Tumim, we won't get into it too much. So much could be said about it. It's sort of, commentators are kind of, they're at a loss. It's sort of a mystery as to what these things are. There's ideas that they could be sort of these stones that are almost like a lot that you give a yes or no answer. You come to God, ask him a question through the high priest, and he gives you a yes or no answer. So that's what they think it is. I think the more natural reading is that these stones that we read about, onyx, right, jasper, carnelian, all these different precious stones are the Urim and Tumim, and they're inside this breastpiece of judgment. And when you would come to them, they're called, literally the word for Urim and Tumim comes from the word light and perfection, okay? And the lights and perfections are seen in these stones. And also, there are lights and perfections inside the tabernacle that the people cannot see. Namely, what lights up the tabernacle? The lampstand, right? The menorah. And these people don't get to see. And the menorah is awesome. Like, it's pure gold, right? And it's got this fancy artwork. But they get to see the Urim and Tumim, okay? And the number And lights and perfections have to do with this perfect number. You have a menorah with seven branches. You have also something representing 12 is also a number of completion inside the tabernacle in the holy place. That's the showbread, right? 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And sure enough, what do you see on the tabernacle man, the high priest? You see 12 stones representing the people. So the lights and perfections, the Urim and Tumim, they reflect what you can't see in the holy place. Very, very cool, very gracious of God. So the high priest brings them into the tabernacle, and likewise, he brings God to them. And that's what a mediator does. Just a couple more. We read about something like these pomegranates and these golden bells in verse 33 and 34. Shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material, no surprise, and all around its hem, bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate. And so what you would have is this, like the hem of his garment is just surrounded by this, these tinkling little bells and these pomegranates just staggered back and forth. And to what purpose is this? Well, like it says, it's for a memorial for the Lord. When he would go into the holy place, these things, you would hear this joyful noise, even though they just slaughtered something, and it was a call for the people to pray. Okay? Now, it also shows us something, again, what was inside the tabernacle, namely, again, they don't get to see this glorious lampstand, right? Pure gold. And what the lampstand has, if you can remember from Caleb's sermon, it has like these flowers on it. Okay? It has this a blossom, a bulb, and this calyx, and then these petals, this flower. And if you think of a flower, right, especially like a tulip, you put that thing upside down, and it looks like a little bell, right? And out of this, in the lampstand, comes all the light. And it's sort of this picture of Eden, as Jordan said. And so there's this fruitfulness there, too. And in fact, history tells us the bulb that was on the lampstand, Josephus says this, was in fact a pomegranate. And you see the pomegranate show up again in the temple later. And we don't have time to explain what that all means, but fruitfulness at the very least. But something that you couldn't see inside this lampstand, again, is seen even on this man's hem of his garment. 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. Literally consecrated to the Lord. And so this plate, really, okay, if the high priest does not have this plate on, he's dead. Everyone's dead. Not a single thing can be missing. So you have the concept of consecrated to God. It's connected to his head through his turban, which is covering him. And he's carrying it before God for the people. Okay, so you see all the concepts right in this thing. Holiness, okay? We're almost done chapter 28. Lastly, and what's very, very cool here, go back to verse 7. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined at its two ends. Now the word for shoulder here, it's actually used the chapter before for the court of the tabernacle, and it's used for the sides of the court. So you have, right, you have the tabernacle, and then on the outside you have the court. All of it has a lot of coverings, right? You camp outside. You don't really get to see inside. You see a bunch of coverings. But if you do go inside, you would see that there's these things, these walls, these sides. And the same word that's used for shoulders for the high priest is used for these sides. And again, later in 28, 42, when he says that you shall make linen undergarments or breeches to cover your bare flesh, in verse 42, even from the loins to your thighs, the word thigh is also used for the sides of the tabernacle. So like, what's going on here? The tabernacle is being likened to a man, and this man is being likened to the tabernacle. Even the same language for body parts are used in the tabernacle and the man. Very confusing. Obviously, knowing a bit of Hebrew helps in this regard. But there's this mystery of this connection with the high priest and the tabernacle. And of course, the New Testament makes this clear with things that we said earlier. Okay, you did great. That was the heavy slugging. Hopefully you can see the concepts of covering, connecting, and carrying. Okay, and we'll talk about consecrating a little bit later. Very, very important. And so this is my conclusion for the first point, and that would be that, listen carefully, I'll say this twice. If the garments represent the tabernacle, and the tabernacle represents the body of Jesus, then the things that make up the tabernacle, every little thing, every little detail, even the high priest's garments, represents us who are the members of Christ's spiritual body. Say that one more time. If the garments represent the tabernacle, and this tabernacle represents the body of Jesus, then the things that make up the tabernacle, every little detail, represents the people, the body of Christ, us. And it has to do with Jesus's mediatorial, big word, high priestly work. Okay? Now we can get into how does this speak to us about what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf through the concept of covering, carrying, and connecting. Okay? So here we go. The concept of covering. Now we can sort of flesh this out a little bit. Pardon me. Okay. If you remember from Pastor Jordan's sermon, the word for atonement, remember the mercy seat, right, which we have of the Ark of the Covenant? It's a covering on top. The mercy seat, the same word is propitiatory or atonement seat. Literally, the word for atonement, time and time again, everywhere in this section, is to cover. Literally, that's what the word is, to cover. Because when you atone for something, you cover it. Not in the sense of like a little child that's told to clean up their room, and they sort of pick up the rug and, you know, cover it up. That's not the idea. It's more so the idea of, you know, even water is seen in the Bible as a covering. And when you wash yourself with water, this covering, it also simultaneously gets rid of the dirt, right? And so that's the idea. When the blood of Jesus is shed and he makes atonement for us by his blood, it washes away our sins. It covers them up, not so that they're actually still there, but, you know, you just can't see them. No, he actually does away with them. And so the high priest, remember, once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he actually makes atonement for the people. He makes a covering for the people through these sacrifices. Now, we don't have, you know, so much time to get into that, but of course we know that this speaks to the work that the Lord Jesus has done. Amen? Taking our punishment, washing us clean by the covering of his blood. But here's another thing, okay? This concept of covering is seen so much in the book of Exodus. Think about this. So the mercy seat, like we said, it covers the Ten Commandments. First of all, it's covered in pure gold, which is seen as a covering. When you walk into the Holy of Holies, God says you better take some of that altar of incense, some of those coals, and you make smoke in the room. You will not look at me in any sort of naked way. When you come to a holy God, you make coverings. Remember, when they see God at Sinai, how does he come? Thick gloom and darkness. And same thing when he comes through the pillar of fire, right? Even in the burning bush. He says it's not consumed, right? Because God is covering himself in something like fire. And so you have this pattern of covering, covering, covering. Even the blood being smattered everywhere. The oil, cover everything, cover everything. Why? Because in order for there to be an atonement in the first place, what do you need? You need a body. You need a body in order for someone to die and shed their blood. And guess what the Bible says? Veiled in flesh. The Son of God comes in a covering. The way that the Son of God, God himself, can stand before you, even now, or, you know, especially back in 30 AD, and people not die, is because he's clothed in human weakness. He's covered in flesh. And he becomes intimately acquainted with his people. And so this idea of covering is seen, we sing this song, the incarnation of Christ is not just something to be celebrated at Christmas. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. It's awesome. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt, literally the word, tabernacled among us. Isn't that amazing? That's what all of this points to. The covering is the incarnation, and that's how we can even have a gospel. And so just like the garments give you a picture of what's inside, the Lord Jesus, through his covering of humanity, shows us the fullness of God in a way which we can see without dying. It's awesome. Now, the question is, we've done a lot of heavy theology, what does this have to do with us? What does this motivate us to do? And so let's read in the book of Hebrews what the author of Hebrews writes concerning these things. Chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, covering, for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We'll read in chapter 4 as well, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, the incarnation of the Son of God, and remember, right now in heaven, you have to remember this. I was speaking to a friend about this just not too long ago. There is a man in heaven seated at the right hand of God. A God-man, right? And the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be tried. He knows what it is to be human and hungry and, you know, the temptation to be irritable after not having much sleep. All these things he knows, and he makes no excuse, and he lives a sinless, perfect life. And now, when you are tempted and weak and just, you just can't take it anymore, whatever the case may be, we run to him and we go to him because he can sympathize. He doesn't roll his eyes at you and say, get over it. No, but I've been there. I know what it is. And this way, our high priest is merciful and faithful because he knows. And sometimes at the end of the day, that's all you have. Nobody understands what you're going through. You try to tell people, but at the end of the day, the Lord knows. And that's our hope. And it should lead us to continuously going to him in prayer. And so that's the concept of covering in the Lord Jesus' work. Secondly, the idea of carrying. Okay? Remember, the high priest, he carries the names. He carries the people into the tabernacle, right? And when you carry something, there's something that's implied. Namely, when you carry something, there's a weight to it, right? And again, this has sort of been, you know, foreshadowed as Exodus goes on. What does Moses say when God calls him at first? He says, you're going to be my spokesman. What does he say? He says, I'm not eloquent, right? I can't speak. Literally, what he tells God in the Hebrew is, my tongue is too heavy. I can't do it. And so God gives him Aaron. Later on, we see Moses in the fight with the Amalekites, right? Joshua's fighting, and the only time Israel wins is when his hands are up. And guess what? His hands are heavy. He can't handle it alone. He needs Aaron and he needs her to hold up his hands because he can't handle it all. He can't carry all this by himself. And if you remember from Pastor Derek's sermon, that same sermon, the very next chapter, his father-in-law comes and says, are you judging all these people? They come to you alone. He's like, this is too much for you to carry. This is too, there's the word, heavy. But the Lord Jesus, our true high priest, it is not too heavy for him. He is both God and man, and he can bear the weight of sin because he is both fully God, fully man, and he can bear the wrath of God. He can carry our burdens, and he's the only one fit to do it as our high priest. And so this morning, if you don't know the Lord and you do not know this rest that has been preached about for weeks on end, please consider that your burdens can be lifted and carried and taken far away. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord Jesus will forgive you and carry the burden of your sin. And believer, even now, what is the Lord Jesus doing in heaven? What does it say? Even the book of Hebrews, it says he always lives to make intercession for us. He is always there. 1 Peter 5, cast your burdens on the Lord. Cast your cares for the Lord because he cares for you. And he's ready to take all those things that you cannot bear. Amen? And again, because he knows. He knows. I think we're going to have to make this the last point here. I have a whole other point, but time is escaping us. So we're going to finish with the mediatorial work of Jesus seen in connecting. Okay, we see this actually in chapter 29, verse 7. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Now remember Caleb's sermon? You remember the anointing oil that he preached on last week? Not supposed to go on anybody's body, right? That is exclusively for the altar of incense. Nobody else. But here, at their one-time ordination, right, this is a ceremony, right? His whole head is dunked in this anointing oil. It's poured out. It's a symbol of baptism. He's just dunked in this. And it's, again, this sort of covering that covers his head. And he's anointed. And remember, Caleb had mentioned that we too, through the Spirit of God, time and time again in the Old Testament, oil is seen as God's Spirit. We also have this anointing, 1 John chapter 2. By the Spirit being shed abroad in our hearts, giving us new life and new birth. So you have this anointing as well. The word for anointing is Mashiach. It's the same word for Messiah, okay? Because the Messiah is the anointed one. That's why David, time and time again, foreshadowing Christ, says, you know, have mercy on thy anointed, right? Do not let him be ashamed. So the Messiah, and so what does this have to do with connecting? What am I getting at? Time and time again, both in the Old and New Testament, this anointing and the Spirit of God connects us. Through the death of Jesus, he receives a bride. And just like a husband and wife are connected and are one, likewise, the people of God and their great high priest are one. And so let's even see this quickly in Psalm chapter 133. This is David speaking about the very thing that we just read in chapter 29. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like what, David? It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down from the edges of his robe. And then Ephesians chapter 4, we'll have a New Testament reference. 4 verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so the anointing that we have through the Spirit of God connecting us to the Lord Jesus calls us and enables us to be unified with one another. And that obviously implies a lot of vulnerability, and it implies spiritual conversation, holy conference, as the Puritans would say. And this is just seen by continuously coming together. This is what Jesus says. Remember his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 that's known as the high priestly prayer? What does he pray? He says, I pray for them to be one, Father, as you and I are one. And so this isn't some just sort of, you know, well, it's just everybody love everybody. It's all about Jesus. Just sort of, you know, unity that isn't based on anything. No, in fact, what was read in Colossians earlier speaks about this unity being in the knowledge of the Son of God. And the more we come together and speak about the Lord Jesus, the more we worship together as a church and come together, small groups and whatever avenues, we connect to one another through Jesus. So his covering by his atoning work, covering by his incarnation, his carrying us at Calvary and continuously to the day of glorification, and of course his connecting us till one day we'll actually be with him forever, never to be stained by sin and the burdens of this world. And that's our hope, amen? So we'll close there. Lord God, I just thank you so much for your Son. Oh God, words fail. Oh, for a thousand tongues to speak of his praise. Oh Lord, I just pray that we would know our covering with his righteousness. Lord, that we would see these concepts when we read. Lord, that they would excite our hearts. And that we would apply it to our lives, Lord, and that we would draw near to you as we're supposed to and ought to. Pray for everybody this week, Lord, as we go forth and go out, and should be with us in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.